This is Paul wrapping up his letter to the Ephesians. And he starts off in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What do you guys think? How do you be strong in the Lord?
Walk with Him.
Huh? Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Following His commandments.
Yeah. What are some of your guys' strengths, if you want to share? Something that you're strong at.
I'm better now. I'm joking.
Brendan is better than Adeline. Is what
washing
said.
Dishes.
At washing dishes. Okay, well, we all have strengths, right? We all have things that we are good at, whether we want to share them and brag on ourselves or not. Or, likewise, we all have weaknesses, right? Maybe those might be easier to think of, your weaknesses rather than your strengths. So think about areas that you're weak in. And the reason he's saying this about being strong in the Lord, God uses our weaknesses, right, to show his strength. Hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, Nick taught on this passage. And as I was reading Ephesians 6, first thing I thought of was this verse in 2 Corinthians 12.
Is it number 9?
2 Corinthians 12, verse...
Why is there so many seats?
Starting in verse 7.
Do
you want to read it all? All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Brendan says he wants to read it.
"And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the Lord of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Okay, so this is the first passage I thought of when I was reading Ephesians chapter 6. And talking about being strong in the Lord. And Paul's recognizing that the way that we're strong in the Lord means that we're not relying on our own strength. So the things that we're good at, obviously God gifts all of us with things that we're good at. Talents that we're supposed to use for His glory. So if you have skills, all of you guys have skills that you're uniquely like suited and gifted with. And so obviously we should use those things, right? But also we have weaknesses. And sometimes God uses those weak things, the things that we're not good at, and He uses that weak thing as a strength. We rely on His strength to get through that thing, to deal with that. So when Paul's talking about his, he says in verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." So of all the people, of all the Christians that have existed, we're not to compare ourselves with everybody, so I'm not trying to compare ourselves to Paul, but of all the people that, Christians that have ever lived, I mean, Paul, of all of us, has maybe the most reason to exalt himself, right? I mean, Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ after he had ascended, right? I mean, Jesus was on the earth, and it's awesome to think about if you got to meet Jesus physically when he was here, right? But then he died on the cross, he rose again, and then he was seen by his disciples and a bunch of other people, and then he ascended to heaven, and Paul sees him after that, right? Paul's like one of the only people to see him after that. He sees him in a physical way, like on the road to Damascus. And then God gives Paul this revelation, like not the book of Revelation, but he gives him all of the things that we know about what it means to be a Christian. Everything you can think of about what we know, what the Bible says about what it means to be a Christian, Paul wrote those things. Like God revealed the truth of, hey, what actually happens when we accept Christ as our Savior at the moment of salvation, right? Paul wrote the book of Romans, which is like our, you know, doctrinally where we get all the truths that we know, or most of the truths that we know about what it means to be a Christian. He wrote all the letters to these different churches, and he's doing all this stuff with revelation that God gave only to him. Like, you know, God used Paul in a mighty way. And so he's saying, like, you know, I could exalt myself. Lest I be exalted, God gave me this, not God gave me, I'm sorry. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he's like, hey, you know, I'm, in order to keep myself humble, I have this thorn in the flesh. And I've heard different things about what that thorn in the flesh might have been. Some people say it might have been his eyesight. You know, Paul was like a beaten and bruised and battered guy. He went through a lot of difficult things. So could have been something physical. Could have been with his eyesight. Could have been with his ability to do different things. We don't exactly know. It doesn't really matter ultimately. But he says that he has this thorn in the flesh, and he cried out to God three different times, asking God to take this thing away from him. And three times God gives him the word, says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so it's easy even for us. It sounds weird to say, but like, we can get puffed up in our own like spirituality or our Christianity, right? Like, we can think, oh man, God used me to do something really awesome. You know, I got to share the gospel with somebody, or I got to, you know, be involved in this ministry, or I go to church all the time and, you know, my friends don't, and, you know, that makes me better than them. We might not ever say those kinds of things out loud, but sometimes we think those things, right? Like, we are better than somebody else because, you know, God has done something in our life, or God is allowing us to, you know, do things like going to church and having these this relationship with Him. Like, sometimes we can glory in those things. And Paul's like, hey, I had this issue that I had to deal with, and I asked God three times for Him to take this away from me, and God said no. Like, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, you know, it's just a reminder that whatever weaknesses you have, we all have weaknesses, things that areas that we are not as strong in, even maybe as we wanted to or wanted to be. But God can use those things. Like, we don't have to, I mean, obviously, if it's a sin issue, like if it's an area of weakness in your life where you're dealing with sin, obviously you want to work out that thing and try to overcome that, or allow God to overcome that in your life. But some things we're just not really that good at, you know, like some things we're not as good at as we want to be. And God can use those things in a miraculous way. Sometimes He uses those things perhaps even more than the things that we think that we're good at. And so, you know, Paul was just reminding the church there at Corinth about, you know, God uses our weaknesses to confound the wise. And so, regardless of what his particular issue was, God, you know, obviously used Paul in a miraculous way in spite of that. And sometimes those things are in place to keep us from, you know, keep us from being too proud or prideful about our own abilities. You know, sometimes we need to be humbled a little bit. And so when we go back to Ephesians, back to our passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Just basically just trust God. Like, trust that God is going to be able to do the things that He wants to accomplish with your life, regardless of the things that you think you're weak at. Think about, like, Moses in the Old Testament, right? When God's talking to him and He tells him what He wants him to do, Moses gives him all these reasons why he can't do it, right? He tells him, I can't speak well, and I don't do this, and I can't, and they're not going to believe me, and who am I supposed to say sent me? Am I supposed to walk in there and say I'm here to free you? Like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do or how to say it, or what I'm supposed to say or how to say it. And God's like, I don't care about all that. Like, I can deal with all of your physical limitations. Like, those are not the things that concern me. What did God want from Moses? We talked about it, I think, last Wednesday night. Huh? Play system. What did God want from Moses? He didn't care about all of his limitations that he had. Huh? I don't know. I think it was last Wednesday I talked about it. He just wanted his obedience. He wanted Moses to obey, right? That's what God wants from us. God doesn't care about what limitations that you think that you have, what physical, mental, emotional, spiritual limitations. You know, I don't know enough. I can't share the gospel with somebody because I don't know enough. I'm not, you know, well studied in the Bible. What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? And God's like, hey, just trust me. You know, like, the Holy Spirit can bring verses and things to your remembrance. And ultimately, really, when you're sharing the gospel with people, you can just tell them what happened in your life, you know? Like, and if they ask a question that you don't know the answer to, hey, I actually don't know the answer to that question. That's a great question. I actually don't know it either. Let me go find out, and then, you know, I'll come back and I'll tell you the answer that I found out. You know, or I don't know the answer to that question, but this is what happened in my life. I mean, like, you can, you don't have to know everything. I mean, if you wait to share the gospel until you know everything there is to know about the Bible and be ready to answer every single question that might be asked of you, you're never going to do that, right? And so God, just trust that God can use you, regardless of what limitations you think that you might have. And so that's what Paul's telling me is be strong in the Lord. Like, just trust in God that he's going to be able to get you through. And then in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so this passage, most of you guys are probably familiar with the armor of God and the different pieces. We're not going to spend a lot of time on those things. But why does he start with be strong in the Lord, and then he tells them to put on the whole armor of God? He's telling them to do that because in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so, again, it's a reminder. You guys know that we are in a spiritual battle, right? We're not physically fighting people. Us here in this room are not, you know, physically in warfare. But we are in a spiritual battle, right? And so he's telling them, like, you got to be strong in the Lord. Put your trust in God. And whatever you are, whatever area you think that you're weak in, God can cover that. Like, God can, help you in that area. Trust in God's strength, because the attacks are going to come, right? And so put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Like, every day, you guys are, all of us, are just inundated with, like, attacks, right? It can be attacks on your mind. It can be attacks, attacks of temptations to sin, or of temptations to, you know, not do the things that we know that we're supposed to do. Like, we're in a battle all the time. It doesn't ever stop, right? As long as we're on this earth in this flesh, like, we're always going to be dealing with these things. And it's easier to identify when we're in a physical fight, like when we're in a physical battle. Obviously, you know, soldiers are aware of the fact that they're in battle. That's not news to them. But a spiritual battle, it's a little bit different. Maybe it's a little bit harder to identify. But nevertheless, we're told that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God because these spiritual attacks are coming. And so Paul's trying to tell the Ephesians, and he's trying to tell us, like, hey, you have to do these things every day. We have to put on the whole armor of God every day. And, it's so important that we do that. And so, like, when I'm teaching in here, almost every time I'm teaching, I'm telling you guys, read your Bible every day, pray every day, right? That's just like a mantra of what we teach in church, is to be in the Bible every day and to be praying every day. And, it's important because you're in the world, you're around the world, you're being inundated with the things of the world all day, every day. And so it's important that we have time where we get away from the world and we spend time renewing our mind, and we spend time putting on layers of protection to keep us from the things that the world throws at us, right? That constant stream of attacks that come at us every day, if we don't put the armor on, then we're at risk, right? We're at risk of being taken down by the attacks of the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, you don't have to turn over there. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so when you think about all the things that are in the world, it's anti-God, right? I'm not saying that every person is anti-God, but, like, everything that we encounter in the world, like, it, most all of it is meant to pull us away from, or distract us from, or to, you know, redirect us from trying to follow God into, knocking us off track. And so, you know, we have to renew our minds day by day. And so if 99.9% of the information coming in through our eyes and our ears, if most of that information is anti-God, it's of the world, it's, you know, distracting and deterring and whatever, prohibiting us from following God, we have to spend time, obviously it'd be great if we could spend as much time, but we at least have to spend time daily in the Bible, and we have to spend time daily praying. And we'll talk about prayer towards the end of this passage, but we have to spend some time, like, renewing our mind and, like, refreshing and getting the junk out of our lives. I don't know about you guys, but, like, some of you guys probably have you watch shows or play video games or listen to music. And then do you ever, like, watch a show, or you're listening to music and your parents come in the room, and then all of a sudden you like start hearing all the things in this song or in the, you know, all the words in the show that I'm watching or whatever, you like start to be a little bit more aware of how like inappropriate some of that stuff is. Like when we're in our room or we're watching TV and our parents aren't home or nobody else is paying attention to it or we have our earbuds in or whatever, like we don't always think about like how like wicked and bad some of the information that we're taking in is, right? But then as soon as your parents walk in the room, it's like, oh my gosh, you hear every word that's being said. Okay, I was a kid one time, like I remember that with my parents. Like I'd be watching a movie and of course like my parents walk in right when something bad happens and it's like, okay, I promise the whole thing's not like this, you know? But like you're more hyper aware of those things when other people are around, because when they're not around, you just get so desensitized to it. We don't easily or readily identify those things. Okay, I'm 41 years old. I still, like, music that I listen to or shows that I'm watching or podcasts that I listen to, I'm like, sometimes I just catch myself and I'm like, what? This is like, I'm not really paying attention to, you know, every word that, but sometimes I'm like, man, this is, really, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this. Like, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this podcast that, you know, that they cuss on or they say this or that on. But, you know, like, we just become desensitized to it. And so then that's why it's so important to spend time daily with God. That's why when he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, like I think most of you guys know, like, okay, we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to be ready to take the gospel to people that need to hear it, right? We're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation to protect our mind. And we're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, so we protect our heart and like all these different pieces that we know that we're supposed to put on. But it's not like you put them on one time when you get saved and then like everything's fine after that. You have to put on the whole armor of God every day. Like you have to make a conscious effort to think about where you're letting your feet take you, right? What are you allowing into your mind? Like we have to protect those things. We have to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our heart from things. We don't do that like naturally by ourselves. That's not something that we think about or do on our own. Left to our own devices, it's going to be the opposite direction. Right? We're not going to naturally do those things. It's by spending time in the Word of God and by spending time in prayer that we are able to accomplish those things. That's how we protect our mind. The more you spend time in the Word, the more obvious it's going to be when you listen to music that's not honoring and glorifying to God. And I'm not saying you can't listen to non-Christian music. You can listen to non-Christian music, but I'm just saying beware of what you're taking in. Because the stream of stuff that we take in, you know, so much of it is just not only appropriate, but it's not honoring and glorifying to God. And so it's important that we take time every day to renew our mind. It's important that we take time every day to put on these pieces of the armor so that we can be protected from the wiles of the devil, right? It says that in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, on and on. Okay, it's just a reminder that the attacks come every single day, all the time. Many of you guys know the story of Job. I've been reading through Job in my own reading. And what happens to Job at the beginning of the story, right? It talks about how he's like the richest man in the earth, right? Or in the east, I think it says, and he's righteous, and he has a big family, and he has stuff. He has all these animals. It talks about all the stuff that he has, and then in one day, all of it's gone. Right, all the animals are gone. All of his kids get killed. Right, and then his friends come, and his wife. Right, and his wife turns on him, and she's like, "Curse God and die." And his three friends come, and what do they say? Like, Job, what'd you do wrong? You must have done something. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. And they go back and forth. He has these conversations back and forth with each of these three friends. And, you know, they're like, man, you must have done something. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. And Job's crying out to God and all these different things, you know, wondering why he's being attacked in all these different ways. Right? Even his own body, like Satan has given dominion over his body and he's able to do everything except for kill him. So he's got boils all over his body. So physically, like, he's been attacked. Right? And emotionally, I mean, the weight of losing your whole family, you know, he didn't physically lose his wife, she didn't die, but she turned her back on him more or less. Right? And so he loses his kids, he loses his wife, his relationships with his friends are broken because they think he must have done something wrong. And, you know, all this stuff happens to his, in his life. I mean, you can tell if you just read some of his responses. Job's, like, mentally dealing with the weight of, you know, all these things that have happened to him. So his physical health is not good. His emotional health is not good. His mental health is not good. His relational health is not good. Everything is going bad for Job. But yet, he never does turn his back on God. He always recognizes, hey, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. He's like, I had nothing when I started, and I'm going to leave with nothing. Like, we can't take it with us when we die. So, like, you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm not gonna, you know, curse God. And that kind of attitude is unique, right? Like, I mean, obviously that would be something that we should try to attain to is, man, if God was to take away, you know, just think of one of your favorite things, right? If God was to take that thing away from you or allow that thing to be taken away from you, what would be your response? You know, whether it's a friend, whether it's a gaming system, whether it's your phone, whether it's your car or your job or whatever, right? Like if he hits one area of your life, maybe just physically, like you know, like something happens where you're not able to do all the things that you used to be able to do. You know, like just think of the things that you take pride in, the areas that you're strong in, and to think about if God took one of those things away, like what would be your response? Like if you did nothing wrong, and you lost one of those areas of you know, things in your life that you enjoy, would your response be like, well, you know, I didn't have it when I started, and it was only because of the grace of God that I had it at all. So, you know, glory be to God. I'll find something else, or I'll use this, you know, as a testimony, and I can share with others, you know, how God took this thing, you know, whatever. Like, is that going to be your attitude? I honestly don't know. It depends on what it is, you know. If my family and my wife and, you know, my friends all turn their back on me, or you know, God took them away, like, those are hard things to, like, think about how we would deal with those things. But his attitude, Job's attitude, does not come from, like, a shallow relationship with God. And so I don't want to call anybody out, like, of having a shallow relationship with God. But if your relationship with God is just like you come to church on Sundays or you come to church on Wednesdays and that's pretty much it, you know, that's a shallow relationship with God. You can still be saved and, you know, God can still, you know, you can still go to heaven when you die and all of that stuff. But like going through difficult circumstances, if your only relationship with God is what you have in this room right here, it's going to be difficult to navigate those things and maintain, you know, a positive attitude and to maintain a focus on God and not, you know, turning the focus on ourselves. All of our natural focus is on ourselves. And so when things like that happen, it's very easy to just think, this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? I don't get it. You know, like I deserve these things. And it's easy for us to think those kinds of ways. But the deeper our relationship with God is, we should recognize or be able to recognize that, like, hey, just God's going to use whatever's going on in your life. If you did something, if you did something that it was your fault that you lost it, you know, man, repent of that. If it's a sin issue or something like that, repent of that and get it fixed. But you know, just trust that God has a plan for your life. And so, the deeper and the more meaningful our relationship with God is, the easier it's going to be to navigate those things. And the depth of relationship, going back to what I've been talking about this whole time, is we got to put on the armor of God daily, right? We have to spend time in prayer and in God's word every day. That's how we develop a deeper relationship. It's like anything we do in our life, we don't get good at anything without practicing, right? If it's a sport, it's an instrument, it's a game, it's an activity, it's whatever. Whatever we do, we don't get good at those things, or really good at those things, without practicing. Like a lot of you guys are in sports, you guys have practice every day or multiple times a week, right? Multiple hours a week that we invest in those things. And again, there's nothing wrong with sports. Like my kids are in sports. I played sports when I was a kid. Like, I don't have a problem with any of that stuff. But that's how we practice those things to get better at them. And so Christianity is the same way. Obviously, we have a supernatural access to God, which makes it a little bit different. But we got to spend time every day with God. The more reps that we do in His Word, the more time we spend in prayer with Him, you know, the better we're going to get at walking with Him. The better we're going to get at avoiding the distractions and avoiding the, you know, the things that are trying to knock us off course. Verse 18, look at verse 18, chapter 6. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he kind of concludes the armor by reminding us we're supposed to be praying every day, right? It says over in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, right? Pray without ceasing. We're supposed to be praying always. And, you know, that doesn't mean you got to, you know, always have your eyes closed and your head bowed and your hands folded. Like, we can be in an attitude of prayer any time, all the time, right? And so Paul's reminding him, like, hey, you got to be praying. You should put on all these pieces of the armor of God to protect all these different parts of your body. But ultimately, we also need to be in prayer, right? That's like the reinforcements from above. Like, that is how we ask God, we cry out to God for, you know, protection in areas that we can't even see or identify in our life. Or give us vision for what we're supposed to do, you know, in the next stage of our life. As all of you guys, within the next 7 years, are all going to be, you know, graduated high school and moving on to whatever's next in your life. College or marriage or your career or whatever. Like, that's going to happen for all of you guys in the next, you know, 7 years or so. And so, you know, asking God for vision, right? That's not part of the whole armor of God, right? But that's part of praying. Like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I use the skills that I do have? What are the areas that I'm weak in? And God, help me in those areas. Use everything I have, God. I just want to, like, I want you to use my life in whatever way you can. You know, that happens through prayer. That's how we deepen that relationship with God. And the very next verse, he says, and for me, so pray for me, Paul's asking for prayer, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's telling him, hey, these prayers, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's reminding them, yeah, you should be praying for yourself. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but if I just said all of you guys spend 10 minutes praying, 9.5 minutes of that prayer is probably going to be about you, right? Like, how, God, help me with this area of my life, help me with that area of my life, fix this thing, I don't like what's going on in here, help me do better at this, take away this sin here. Like, it's all about us, right? And it's not to shame anybody. A lot of my prayers are about me also. You know, but that can't all be all what we pray about. Paul's telling him, pray, but then he's asking for prayer for himself. Hey, will you guys pray for me that I can have open doors, that I can be bold when I share the gospel? Because Paul had been tasked with, you know, like spreading the gospel through, you know, most of Asia, or I guess it'd be northwestern Asia up into Europe. Like, Paul had been tasked with this area of spreading the gospel and planting churches and discipling people and, you know, writing these letters. And you know, Paul had a big job to do. So he's like, hey, can you guys just pray that I'll be bold and pray that I get opportunities? You know, like all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the time in jail and all these different things that Paul faced. He's like, you know, can you guys pray that I would have utterance to open my mouth, and that when I have the chances that I would be able to speak boldly? So I guess the last thing I want to kind of wrap up with or challenge you guys with is don't raise your hand or say the answer, but like, how often do you pray for somebody other than yourself, or maybe other than like your family or your very close friends, right? So at the end of, on Wednesday nights in the adults, I think they start at 7:45, so about 7 minutes ago, they started prayer. They do about 15 minutes of prayer at the end. So our church, I don't know if you guys even know this, our church has a weekly prayer letter. It's two-sided, one sheet of paper. It's got salvations, it's got people that are in the military, it's got college students that are away at college, it has people that are dealing with cancer, people that are dealing with members of their family or close people to them that have passed away recently. It's got all the different ministries of our church. It has all these different areas of prayer. And so every week that we email that out, what's kind of needing prayer in our church. And then on Wednesday nights, they take the prayer list and they cut it up into little squares and they pass them out. And then all the adults in the sanctuary right now are praying for these different areas of prayer needs in our church. Okay, so that's an important like practice to do whenever you're praying. The natural thing is to pray for yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, we should pray for, you know, areas of our own life. But I want to challenge you guys to pray for other people. You know, you can pray for, you know, start with friends and family members and stuff like that. Certain situations that you might know that are going on in a family member's life or a friend's life. Like, pray for those things. But, you know, if you got, there's copies of the prayer list in the hallway. If you guys, right by the bathrooms in the front hallway, those little clear things hanging on the wall with all the prayer cards. There's prayer lists in there. You can grab one. And you can look at just 50 different people that in our church that need prayer for different issues. And you can pray for those things. You can pray for things that you don't even know. God, I don't know, you know, who in this church needs prayer about, you know, their job or prayer about their health or whatever. But God, you know, and you can pray about, you know, even things that you don't know. But Paul's challenging them kind of here at the end to pray for him. And Paul doesn't ask for prayer a lot in the Bible. I didn't go through and look and see how many times he actually asked for prayer, but it's not very often. Most of the time, he opens his letters by talking about how he spends time praying for that particular church. And, you know, say stuff like, you know, I pray for you daily, or I never cease to remember you in my prayers and things like that. He talks a lot about prayer, but he doesn't often ask for prayer. And so when he's asking for prayer, like, you know, it was the expectation for the Ephesians was that they would pray for this guy. And so, you know, it's just a reminder for us. We ought to be praying, not just for ourselves, but we ought to be praying for other people. Pray that the gospel goes forth, right? We have church in the park, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. This Saturday, we have CSA starting out here. There's like 150 kids signed up, which means if both parents come, that's 450 people, give or take, will be out here every Saturday for the next month. Okay, that's a lot of people. And some of those, most of those people are not even HBF people. I don't know what they go to other churches, or I don't know what all their spiritual status is, but there will be lost people on our property for the next 4 weeks on Saturdays. Like I said, church in the park, and then the World Cup, right? We've been talking on Sundays, Pat's been in here talking about the World Cup and having to, you know, get us ready for going out to the World Cup and sharing the gospel with people. And I know that's been a little bit, can be a little bit intimidating, what it's going to be like when there's tens of thousands of people and you're just walking around with tracts in your hand and you're supposed to just walk up to somebody and start trying to have a conversation with them and trying to, you know, get to the gospel and be able to share Jesus with them. That can be difficult or intimidating. So on the 14th, we're going to do like some role playing and some practicing, give you guys some like question that you can maybe start with. And just because what you're mainly trying to do at the beginning is just try to figure out if this person is even interested in talking to you. Right? Just have a conversation with the person. And then try and shift it to the gospel. There's a lot of questions you can ask them. You know, if you're into soccer or into the World Cup, you know, there's all kinds of ways you can talk about the World Cup. Our tracks are going to be themed with the World Cup. It's going to be soccer themed. So it's going to be, you know, somewhat easy to open those conversations. But also for most of you guys, I mean, we're all going to be going in groups. So, you know, it's not like we're going to just release you to the masses and you're just expected to go preach the gospel for 3 hours and then we're going to take you home. Like, you'll be with somebody, so don't like get too worried about it. But we should be praying about those things even now. That's my whole point about talking about that, is we should be praying about those things now. The people that are going to be flying in or driving in or riding the train in or whatever they're doing to get here for the World Cup, you know, hundreds of thousands of people are going to be coming to Kansas City for that. So what can we do? We can start praying for those people. And praying for our conversations that we're going to be having with people, but praying for all the other churches in Kansas City that are going to be having conversations with people. And the World Cup is not just happening in Kansas City. It's happening in Dallas and Seattle and Toronto and Mexico City and Atlanta, I think. There's a bunch of cities in the U.S. and Canada and Mexico that have games. And so a lot of our churches, our Living Faith churches, are going out to a lot of those cities and sharing the gospel with people. So be praying about those kinds of things. Anyway, we are 2 minutes from time. So, does anybody have...